How are we? Good. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. And this morning we're in Proverbs chapter 10. And, you know, this is, I guess in many ways, you know, we're not going through the book of Proverbs, are we, verse by verse? And, you know, we're just kind of pulling out these verses or these passages to go through that, just kind of speak into some really practical things to help us. But there's a couple of things I want to kind of say just up front before we kind of get into the text itself. And that is the text this morning is about money. It's fundamentally about money. It's about how we use money, how we get money. And for those who maybe don't know, or maybe you are new, you're visiting, or you just don't know what we believe about certain things about money, there's a couple of things I just want to say right up front before we get into the text, because the text doesn't address it, and we don't have 6 weeks to talk about it. The first is that we don't believe that God wants us to be rich, and that our wealth in terms of our money richness is an indication of our spirituality. Really important I tell you that. You'll see why as we go through the text. That there isn't, we believe there isn't a parallel between how rich you are and how spiritual you are. All right? Countless times in the Old Testament, you read the Psalms, the psalmist gets mad at God for blessing the wicked with riches. Right? So as we go through, I'm going to tell you some things and you're going to be like, really? He believes that? I do, but it's in a backdrop of these two things aren't parallel. You know, there is within Christianity this idea that the more wealthy you are means the more spiritual you are, and vice versa, the more spiritual you are, the more money you're going to get. We don't believe that for a thousand reasons. We want to just say that we don't accept that. We also understand that one of the ways that God has ordained that we become wealthy is through work, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but I'm also aware that there are some people that cannot work because of sickness or other reasons. What we're going to talk about this morning are some very, very generalities to do with how one gets wealthy. And as we go back and forward, this idea of how we become wealthy, we have to understand the definition, the biblical definition of what wealthy is, as opposed to what being rich is. And so I want to say that if you're in that place this morning where you would love to work but you cannot, please don't take this sermon as an indictment on your situation, all right? There are lots of reasons why people cannot work. There are also the reality that some people don't work because they're lazy. But we're not talking about that necessarily this morning. Are we clear? All right. So what I don't want you to do is panic. No one's going to be passing the bucket. No one's going to be asking you for more money. You know, that is so totally between you and the Lord. What my intention for us this morning is to do is to think about how God makes us rich in Him. All right. And to do that, there are parallels between what the Bible talks about in terms of wealth as a parallel to how rich we are in God. And I hope we get that, and I hope that they're the only tears this morning. So let me start by asking you some number of questions just to kind of get us thinking about some stuff before we get into our study. How many of you, and just be completely honest with me, I'll try and be completely honest with you. How many of you, when you were a child, hoped to be wealthy when you grew up, right? That's me. Anybody thought it'd be great to be wealthy? I mean, I totally did. I totally did. I spent most of my childhood just dreaming what it'd be like to own a car, How many of you, this wasn't the hard question. This is the hard question. How many of you, if you're honest, still hope to be wealthy? How many of you brave enough to admit that? Yeah, a few of you. And that's funny. Look, so some of you obviously weren't brave enough to admit that. And that's because there is certainly a stigma, isn't there, attached to the idea of being wealthy or at least wanting to be wealthy. And we actually have TV programs, don't we? I was watching one this week. Don't judge me for this, but I was watching one this week, just part of one. I didn't watch the whole thing. But it was like, what it was, something to skint, wasn't it? Wealthy. Young and wealthy to skint or something is the TV program, and it's how don't look at John wasn't on it. It's how these like mega rich kids give up their wealth for a week and go and spend some time, you know, in the ghettos. It's actually just a normal house. But you know, why did TV programs exist like that? Well, because actually we want to be able to judge that person for having all of that money. And really struggling to survive on the breadline. And so there is a stigma, or at least stigma attached to wanting to be wealthy. But what do we mean by the word wealthy? What does the Bible mean when it uses the word wealthy? I mean, is there a line? I was thinking about this. Is there a line that at one point we cross and now we're suddenly wealthy? Do you know what I mean? Like we get to a point. Is that at the end of each month when we get paid for a few short hours before the bills go out? We've crossed this line, right? You know, on the 28th, 29th, I wasn't wealthy. But now on the 30th, woohoo, I'm rich. And on the 1st, I'm not so rich again. But I finally got there. So what do we think? What do we think? Let's talk about some numbers. What do we think is the average annual salary, gross, it's before tax, average annual salary for people living in Southampton? Anyone want to just throw out some numbers? 20,000. 17,000. Joe the mathematician, 16. Average annual salary, 16. So the top was 20, 26. 23, it's just over 27. Now, some of you are like, yes! And some of you are like, really? Got a long way to go. How about this? In the US, Gallup, the poll people, did a survey and asked different people in different age wage brackets how much they would need to consider themselves rich, right? And the answers are fascinating. Gallup went up to asked those people, a number of people, translation in your head, they asked a group of people who were earning $30,000 a year, how much would you need to earn to be rich? You know what the average response was? They said, if I made $74,000 a year, I'd be rich. All right. So Gallup went up to those who made $50,000 a year. How much would you need to be rich? And the average response was $100,000 a year. Then Gallup went up to the top income earners who made over $200,000 a year. How much would you need to be rich? And they said the average response was $5 million. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means you could ask the poor broke guy who only earns $2 million a year, are you rich? And he would say, no, I'm not rich. I need more. Why? Well, simply because that imaginary rich line moves, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You know, we think if we get to this stage, we're like, you know, look, I know this well because I was earning £12,000 a year with a mortgage and three children. And by God's grace, we survived. And I remember thinking, man, if I could earn £20,000 a year, I would want for nothing. And then I earned £20,000 a year and I'm like, man, this is a squeeze. Here's my point. We live in a society where having wealth is not only considered something that we should seek. But listen, the main benefits of being wealthy are largely imaginary. We're all seeking to be more financially independent, aren't we? Mortgage free, no financial anxieties whatsoever. And the trouble is that when we get there, we find that we're not there. And we find that all we've been doing is seeking a lie. Because financial independence and personal fulfillment aren't mutually exclusive. And so coming back to a biblical view of money is super important for us. So I thought I'd frame our study a little bit differently this morning. I hope it's okay with you. I have two bits of good news and I have one bit of just very, really bad news for you. And I was going to ask you what you'd prefer, good news or the bad news first, but it's just tough. I've got good news in my notes, all right? So I've got two good bits of good news. I've got two bits of good news. And one piece of bad news. Here's the first piece of good news. Look at our text. This is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Solomon, the wisest man in the universe to have ever lived, apart from Jesus, says this, that the blessings of wealthy stop there. Now, that's incredibly good news. What does it mean? Well, it means this. Like it or not, the basic attitude of the book of Proverbs towards money is basically positive. Okay? So, Solomon's outlook on money is positive. It means that this text, if you take it just as literally as it's written, where he says, the blessings of the Lord make wealthy, it means that if you have a money problem, the answer is not money. All right, that's just what it says. All right, the answer is the Lord. And that neither employer, society, or family provide for you, but God does. Okay? Why? Well, because everything belongs to him in the first place. All right? Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. Now, that's not the silver and gold. That's a catch-all for basically saying everything belongs to me. We're not to go, well, what about the rubies? What about the diamonds? Can they belong to me? How about the Ferrari down the road? Could that belong to me? No, he's just the silver and gold. It's just everything. Everything that's valuable belongs to me. In fact, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said to the children of Israel, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon probably writing again, says this, he says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift from God. So look, the crazy good news is this, that God has set up the world, he has designed the world, he has created the world in ways that are specifically designed to increase our wealth. That's a mouthful, isn't it? God has specifically created the world to increase our wealth, to give us opportunity to increase our wealth. Now, look, I know that might be a shock to some of you, and some of you are still getting your head around it, so let me explain. By wealth, I don't mean that you're driving a Rolls Royce, living in a house with a private beach. Okay? Some of you are like, oh, really? That's not how the Bible talks about wealth. The biblical definition of wealth is having something as opposed to having nothing. Okay? That's the biblical definition of wealth. You have something that you didn't have before, or you have something that someone else doesn't have. All right? You are more wealthy than you were, and you're more wealthy than them. Or you're less wealthy than someone else. Okay? So the biblical definition of wealth is having something instead of having nothing. If all you have is a penny, you are more wealthy than when you didn't have the penny. If someone comes along and gives you another penny that you didn't have before, you are now more wealthy. Right? You're not rich, but you are more wealthy. God has set up this world so that our wealth can be increased, so that we have something instead of nothing. Okay? Genesis 1:31. What does Moses say? He says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, normally, we take that word good and we go, well, it was morally good. There was no sin before fall. Everything was good, right? We go, well, morally good, ethically good. It was good. But listen, it means way more than that. The word good means good for everything. What was it good for? Well, look, it was good for you. It was good for your benefit. So one of the ways that, for example, God has designed this world for our good is the command to work. Would you agree? I mean, pre-fall, work isn't a result of the fall, all right? So we shouldn't be like, oh, go to work, that's terrible, that's a sin. No. God has commanded us to work, all right, pre-fall. So one of the ways that God has designed for our wealth to increase in this world is that he has designed and he has ordained and he has commanded work. All right? You can work for a day, you get paid, you now have wealth. You can work for 7 days, you get paid, you now have wealth. Wealth is wealth. Okay? So one of the ways that God has designed the world to increase our wealth is that he has designed work. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, in all toil, wait. In how much toil? Great. In all toil, there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Right? If you just talk about work, you're going to be poor. Okay? If you do work and you get paid for that work, there's profit. God has designed that work results in a measure of wealth as a gift to us. God has given us work in order that we might gain. Look, another way in which God has designed the world to increase our wealth is in the principle of planting and harvesting. We get this, right? We get this. The way in which seeds, at least I figure this is how it happens, because I'm not great at gardening. How seeds go into the ground, are planted, and at some other time later, they're harvested for food. This is God's design to increase our wealth. See, the world is good for that. The principle of saving something, investing something, that will later be able to be used, is God's design to increase our wealth. When we work and we get paid, we are to use some of the money, some of that wealth, and we are to put some of that money away. That's a biblical principle. So that when your boiler blows up, your car breaks down, something else unexpected happens, you're not relying on, you're not presuming on God's grace over your foolishness for not saving. So God says, look, there is designed in the world this principle of planting and harvesting, planting, saving up for the future. At one time, you can withdraw that, you can harvest that. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. You know what a wise man does? A wise man sets aside some of his treasure and some of his oil for the unexpected. You know what a fool does? Swallows the whole thing. Right? That's what a fool does. Now look, can I tell you why we don't feel in this culture, why we don't feel wealthy? The reason is because we consume everything that God gives us. Right? We get paid, however long that lasts in your budget, how much is left at the end of that month? And then we're going, Lord, payday, payday, payday. And so the principle seems to be that God, and put this in the context of what I've just said, the principle seems to be that God wants you to have more money than you actually need. Now, we don't talk about that in Christian circles very much because that just sounds like consumerism, materialism. But the truth is that what we need is what we spend, and we need more than that so that we can save it. And then we need even more than that so that we can give it away. So God wants us to have more money than we need, but not for ourselves, right? So the principle is spend some, save some, give some. That's the principle, all right? And I would suggest, just because of the nature of how we tend to work or not work, as the case may be, is that we save some, give some, then spend some. Because if we think in our evil minds that the way to do our saving and giving is to wait till the end of the month to do it, doesn't get done, does it? So the good news, and it is really great news, that God has provided opportunities for us to be wealthy, to be able to have increased wealth for our good. He's provided those opportunities. But here's the second piece of good news. The second piece of good news is that we are together in this room, all of us, we are more wealthy than you probably realize. You're probably more wealthy than you probably realize. We said at the beginning that the average annual salary in Southampton was around £27,000. If you earn that, if you earn £27,000 a year gross, if you earn that as an individual, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world alive today. All right? So 27,000 average wage in Southampton. If you're earning that, that places you in the top 1% in the world of people alive today. If you earn more than that, if you earn £60,000 a year, gross individual, I'm not saying earning £60,000 is gross before tax. If you earn £60,000 a year, you are now in the top 0.1% of people alive in the world today. That means 99.9% of people alive today earn less than you do. That's what I mean. I don't think we sometimes realize our wealth when we compare it to the rest of the world. Now, look, most of us aren't in that kind of territory where we just put numbers on the end of stuff, right? Zeros on the end of stuff. £60,000. It's like some of us would be like, Lord, if I had £60,000 a year, I'd want for nothing, right? But look, let's just bring it home. Let's just be brutally honest about some stuff. Some of you are probably saying, I'm not that wealthy. And some of you may be saying, I'm never going to be that wealthy. But let's, again, be honest. In a few moments' time, you're going to drink filter coffee that's been shipped from Peru. You're going to nibble on prepackaged biscuits. You're going to go home driving a car to a centrally heated home. You're going to upload a picture of your pizza that was delivered to your house on a social media account using your mobile phone with a stupid amount of data. You're going to sit on a comfortable sofa and you're going to watch the FA Cup. Watch Doncaster beat Crystal Palace, right? Beamed live into our living rooms from Doncaster. And I know what you're saying. Where's Doncaster? It's in the north. The point is, like, you're doing okay. You know? It's like, oh man, I've never got any money. I don't. Really? Look, how many times do we say this a day? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me. I have drawers and drawers of clothes, and yet I have nothing to wear. Isn't that right, Chloe? So much so, I have to, you know, I don't, but I'm just going to uncover my gals now. It's like, you know, I just, you know, I see her, I'm Chloe, this is for you, sorry, babe, but I see a hoodie on my gals. I'm like, you don't have any clothes of your own? It's true. We're doing okay. Look, if you own a car, you're in the top 3% of the wealthiest people alive. If some wealthy people, they're so wealthy, they have an extra car. One for him, one for her. Some wealthy people, they're so wealthy, get this, you won't even believe this. Some wealthy people, they have houses for their cars called garages. Some wealthy people drive past 15 restaurants to get to the 16th one because that's their favorite. And then they order 3 meals, starter, main, and dessert. I mean, we're wealthy people. We're wealthy people. And God has allowed us to prosper in ways that billions of others have not. Okay, so the good news is that God has designed this world so that we can increase our wealth. And as we are currently speaking, as we currently sit, you might say pre-Brexit, whatever, we as individuals and a nation are more wealthy than the majority of people who are alive today. Additionally, if you don't think that's enough, from a spiritual perspective, the Bible says you're not just wealthy, but you're rich. Now, when we talk about rich, when the Bible talks about rich, normally it's talking about being dependent upon riches. But the idea is from Psalm 23, my cup overflows, that's rich. I have more than I need to spend, save, and give. I have way more than that. And so the Bible talks about riches. It's an abundance of something. And the Bible says, spiritually, we have an abundance of riches. I mean, Ephesians 1 verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many? Every single one. That we have all of these like spiritual jewels and treasures. The Bible names justification, sanctification, adoption, forgiveness of sins. I mean, it just goes bang, bang. Here's another jewel. You don't think you're rich enough? Have this one. Glorification. Jesus is coming back. Brilliant. There you go. Have another jewel. You have the church. Boom. You have brothers and sisters who care for you. Have another one. Prayer. Access to the throne of God. Have another one. And you're like, oh, I'm so poor. And look, isn't this reflected in our worship? I surrender all. Really? The Bible says that we are rich. We can't even fathom our riches. We can't even count our riches. When we start to even think about our riches, our little minds just kind of go boop. I mean, just think of all the ways in the New Testament talks about God's riches being given to us. Paul says that God is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, which he has loved us. Paul said that to me, it's been given to the least of the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul says that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding in Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says that if you're in need, he says, my God will supply every need for you. Paul says that to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, this mystery that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You want a treasure? Let me give you a treasure. Boom. Christ is in you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the unsurpassing greatness of his power will be of God and not of ourselves. We just could go on and on and on and on and on. So look, here's the great news. Here's the good news. That God has provided every way for us to be wealthy and then turns around and goes, well, you already are. Not just materially, and we are in this country and we are in this city. We are the result, the product of God's blessing on this nation and on our lives. But spiritually, we sit in a place with God in Christ that you just can't count. You just can't count up. Now, I know what you're all waiting for. You're waiting for the bad news, aren't you? So the good news is, the first bit of good news is that God has provided every way for you to be wealthy. Number two, you are wealthy. Number three, here's the bad news. You are wealthy. Isn't it? That's bad news. The good news is that we're wealthy. The bad news is that we're wealthy, because one of the greatest challenges that you and I will have to overcome to be an effective follower of Christ is how we use our wealth. Being wealthy is one of the greatest spiritual disadvantages that you have. In fact, Jesus encountered a wealthy guy who said to him, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, you've got to obey all the commandments. And the guy said, well, I've done that. And so it says that, this is in Luke, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you need to go and sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me. You see, that the problem wasn't that this guy had possessions. The problem was that the possessions had this guy. And that's a much bigger problem. And that only affects wealthy people. And so the story ends that the guy, he went away sad. Because he knew that the possessions had him. And then Luke says in that same story, Luke 18, verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. You see, being wealthy is incredibly bad news. Because it's incredibly difficult for wealthy people, for rich people, to enter the kingdom of God. He says, actually, it's easier for a camel to go. And look, the hyperbole shouldn't be lost on us here, right? He said, it's easier. It's way easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. And so the good news is that you're wealthy. The bad news is that you're wealthy. And there are some specific challenges that the wealthy have that those who aren't wealthy do not have to the same degree. And if you read some of the reports and some of the biographies that have come out fairly recently of those people who have, you know, come into a lot of money suddenly. You know, some people have won the lottery, 100 million on the lottery. Their lives don't get simpler. Their lives get incredibly difficult. And so, where do you and I struggle in this regard? Where do we struggle in our wealth? Well, number one, it's harder for you and it's harder for us to depend on God. It's harder for wealthy people to depend on God. That's bad news, isn't it? If you know that you're wealthy, and now you do because I've told you, if you know that you're wealthy, it's hard to depend on God. Look, I'll just be really honest with you, and Laurie would just chuckle at this because she knows this is true. I really hate using chip and pin. Is anybody else on that same page? No, it's just me. Brilliant. Yeah, okay. I don't like that either. I don't know what it is. It's completely irrational. I'm the worst. Every time I use it, something seems to go wrong. Right? So, you know, I'll pull out my card, you know, I'll bleep the wrong numbers, or my card's bent because I keep it in my back pocket, doesn't work properly, or worse still, the worst. I'm bleep, 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 and I'm looking at that little screen, it comes up, declined. Do you have another form of payment, sir? I barely have one. You know, and all the time I'm waiting, where it's going, you know, it's doing the phone call or whatever it does, right? That's the technical thing, right? I'm praying like mad, right? I'm depending on God right at that moment until the word comes up approved. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. If you know you have money, there's never an issue with chip and pin, right? There's no anxiety, there's no concerns. You blip, 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 and the screen says approved. You don't even stick around to see if it's approved or not. You're just like, blip, 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 done, gone. Look, in the same way, being wealthy, it's really hard to depend on God. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray, one of the ways we're supposed to pray is for our daily dependence on God. Give us this daily bread. Now, I dare say that most of us, because we're wealthy, we don't wake up in the morning and go, Lord, there's nothing in my fridge. Maybe we do say that, there's nothing in my fridge. But Lord, I don't have any money to put any food on the table. And I don't have a means by which to do it. We don't do that. Why? Because we're wealthy. We don't seek the Lord each and every day for a daily dependence upon God. Why? However much you hate the chip and pin, you get it out, you use it, and there it is. There's the food. Or you may be praying, but you're praying for the next payday that comes round. The reality is most of us have never had to sincerely pray, give us today our daily bread, because our fridges are full, or at least we have some means to fill them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 is super convicting. Paul wrote to Timothy, his young pastor in the church at Ephesus, and he said, as for the wealthy in this present age. Now look, let's just stop there. Who are the wealthy? Okay, good. And do we live in the present age? Brilliant. Some of you haven't got your hand up. Some of you are like, I don't know. It's like, it's Sunday morning, it's been a long week, I'm not sure what age I am in. Well, look, that is you and that's me, right? So Paul is speaking to us. As for the wealthy in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Look, what that means is this. Tell them not to be arrogant. In other words, don't think that your wealth is because of you. In other words, don't get all the credit and then depend on your skill and knowledge. Yes, you might have worked hard. Yes, you might have been faithful. Yes, you might have lived beneath your means and invested well. But ultimately, you have to recognize that everything that you have is a gift from God. And every blessing that we don't turn back to praise has the potential to turn into pride. And so Paul says to Timothy, look, Timothy, as for the wealthy who are currently living, who are currently alive, tell them, don't be arrogant about your wealth. Turn it back to God. That's what you should do with your wealth. Tell them, don't set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And look, that's a message for the wealthy. That's a message for us this morning. And one of the biggest challenges you and I face each and every day is our shifting of our reliance and our dependence away from ourselves and back to God. Every single day, that's a struggle. You know, there's only one prayer in the book of Proverbs? Did you know that? There's one prayer in the book of Proverbs. Do you know what the prayer is about? Money. Shall I read it to you? Good. Glad you asked. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. It says this, "O God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me to never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' But if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." This is the only prayer in the entire book. And it may seem surprising, but listen, how is that for a life goal? God, my life goal is this. Number one, I don't want to go broke and I don't want to get wealthy because both are dangerous. I want to live month to month in constant dependence upon God and do as much as good as I can with the money that I get. That's what Solomon's saying. So one of the biggest challenges for the wealthy is a continuing dependence upon the Lord. Second biggest challenge. I've got three because like it's a sermon, right? So the second biggest challenge that we face is that it's harder for you to focus on true priorities. It's harder for the wealthy to focus on what is a true priority. Let me see if I can give you an example. We would probably all agree, I hope we'd all agree, that one of the priorities for the Christian is that we meet regularly together on a Sunday morning. Yeah? So I understand that we should meet during the week. I understand that we should meet in each other's homes. I think that's an addition to, I think a priority for the Christian is that we meet wherever possible, but I think it's a priority that we meet on a Sunday morning. The trouble is, the world doesn't have that priority, does it? So, when and this is something we you know you face when you have kids and they're grown up. When are most of the best kids' activities, like hobby activities? When are they? Sunday morning, right? Some of you run. One of the best marathons. Some of you do other stuff. When's the best time to do that? Why is that? It's because the world has a different value than we do. It has a different priority than we do. When's the best time, apparently, I'd never know, but when's the best time to wash your expensive car or cars? Sunday morning. Apparently. Because I drive past a dozen people washing their cars on a Sunday morning. Says someone who's never washed a car before. Listen, the truth is that wealthy people get distracted. Right? Wealthy people get distracted. And the truth is that sometimes we can be so busy with our wealthy people distractions that we barely have time to sit down and even eat together. You know, as a family, we're kind of rushing off this, there, and there. We've got this club to go to, that thing to do, this thing to do, and then we've got this thing to do, and all of a sudden it's like midnight, and we're like, oh, if we make it that much. Why? Well, because all of these other priorities, and these are great things to do. I mean, no, I'm not saying that they're bad things to do. But listen, sometimes we think that we're doing it for our families, but in reality, we've got a relational void in our life. Because the wealth that we have that can be a blessing can also be a curse and distract us from true priorities of life. Case in point, most of us if not all of us, most of us, just looking at Paul, most of us have a smartphone. That's wealthy. And yet, how distracted are we by them? Massively. Wealthy people have distractions. And a lot of the time, not all the time, a lot of the time, they're unhealthy attractions, distractions. And that's a struggle for the wealthy, not the unwealthy. Thirdly, let's finish. It's harder, third challenge for the wealthy, it's harder to understand our greater responsibility. It's harder for us to understand our greater responsibility. One of my favorite books that I think I've ever read is a book called The Book That Made Your World. And it's a book by a guy called Vishal Mangalwadi. And this mouthful. And it touches on something super profound. And if you can get it, I just encourage you to buy it, read it, digest it. He talks about how one of the reasons the Bible was written was to change the story. It's not just the Bible was written as fact and it is true, we believe that. But one of the reasons that the Bible was written was to change the story of what the story was. Before the Bible, generally, people saw the universe and the creation of the universe as the result of a battle that was going on between good gods and bad gods. Right, and they came together, butted heads, and the universe was created. And we are really some kind of result of a cosmic war that happened. That was the kind of the general understanding of how we came about. But the Bible was written as a protest to that. The Bible was written as a protest to the main Greek idea, where everything, the Gnostic idea, where everything material was really a barrier to spirituality. So the Bible was written in protest to that. The Bible was written in protest to everything that belittles God and his creation. You see, our problem is not God or creation. Our problem is that we look at God and we look at the opportunities he's given us to be wealthy and we say, oh, so this is how I stop feeling empty. I make money. We bring our sadness to the creation and we say to it, you are my happiness. First Timothy 6, verse 10, Paul says, many people, some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So one of the greatest challenges for us is that we can, as wealthy people, we can misunderstand the reason for our wealth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. That talks about wealthy responsibility. You see, according to Genesis 2, and this again is fascinating, according to Genesis 2, God put gold into the world, but he didn't spread it out all over the world. Did you know that? I mean, if you think that God kind of spread out the gold all over the world, you can stop digging in your back garden right now, right? Because you're probably not going to find it there. In Genesis 2, we're told that the gold was in the land of Havilah, right? So God created a world where some people would have more financial opportunity than others to be wealthy, i.e. the guys who lived in Havilah, all walking around, picking up rocks full of gold. People living in Southampton weren't. I don't know what we're picking up, but it wasn't gold. Why? For the reason so that they could share with others and become more godlike themselves, who is the ultimate sharer. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, that the wealthy are to do good, to be wealthy in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You see, if everybody in the whole entire world was given the same thing, the same resources at the same time with, you know, the same kind of backing and all that kind of stuff, there would be no reason to share because everybody had the same thing. Paul says, look, actually, those who are wealthy, those who have had different financial opportunities than others, those who are now currently living even average wage, top 1% in the country, our role, your role, our responsibility in this world, Paul says they are to do good, to be wealthy in good works, to be generous, ready to share. Thus, what does it do? Stores up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which, listen, of that which is truly life. Do you love that? Paul doesn't say that that is life. Like social justice, socialism, all those kind of social stuff. He doesn't say that is life. He doesn't say that's truly life, it's true life. He says there's something more than that. Your sharing of your wealth isn't life, isn't what we're supposed to rise to. He says so that they may be able to take hold of what is truly life. What is it that is truly life? Well, look, if this is what God made, what better wealth must be in him? If the Creator is yours, your emptiness has found its fullness in him, regardless of your bank balance. And this is what I think Solomon means in our text as we come back to Proverbs 10:22. I know you're asking the question, when are we going to get there? He says that he adds no sorrow. He adds no sorrow. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. That's not talking about bank balance. It's not talking about money. It's not talking about material wealth. He's saying that God emptied himself so that we might be full in him. And the only way to be full is in him, because he is life itself. He is truly life. Seeing Jesus as our most precious possession makes us more wealthy than the richest person in the world. Paul says that Jesus was wealthy in heaven. But he was more than wealthy, he was rich in heaven. There was an overflow. There was an unfathomable riches, as we've spoken about. But he gave it up and he came down into our poverty so that we might become wealthy with him forever. He lost so that we could gain. Solomon says that is true wisdom. His wisdom. And if you have it, if you have that kind of wisdom, if you have that kind of wealth, if you have that kind of riches, he adds no sorrow to it. He adds no sorrow to it. And our prayer this morning, isn't it? That we want to be wealthy in what matters most. And we want to use our material wealth as an opportunity to turn it back to God in praise and thankfulness, that he might use to his end and not ours. So let's pray, and let's pray that. Let's pray that God would use us, that he would continue to bless us, but that we would know not only our true standing in terms of our wealth, physically, materially, but the wealth that we have in Christ. Father, we are so grateful to you this morning, Lord, to remind us, Lord, that we now as Christians, we are set aside for something completely different from this world. An honored place, a privileged place, but not one that is an arrogant place. Lord, may we see, Lord, that the wealth that we enjoy comes from you blessing us. Lord, help us to rise to the challenge, as it were, Lord, of depending on you despite our wealth. Lord, that we would see that we have a great responsibility to use our wealth to bring people into the greatest wealth, the greatest riches that they can experience. Lord, help us to view our money the way you view our money. And Lord, we would pray, although with some degree of difficulty, and Lord, in that sense, we would ask you to increase our faith. But Lord, we would pray, Lord, make us not rich, but make us not poor. Give us our daily bread. And the blessings and the wealth that we enjoy, Lord, may we just turn those back to you in praise. Lord, may we not be prideful of those things. Lord, may you use those things. May we become good stewards of the thing that you've given us. Lord, if we can use just a little bit of our wealth and turn it back to you so that you can use it and multiply it and then maybe turn someone's heart to experience the greatest wealth in the universe. Lord, would you take what is being given to us and use it for your glory? Lord, we want to stand this morning, Lord, in fresh commitment to you. Lord, we want to say sorry, Lord, for using the blessings that you've given us for our own ends. And Lord, would you help us to, Lord, I guess, would you help us to follow you? Lord, would you help us to be the kind of people that are different from the way the world values money? Lord, would you, where there is conviction, there is needed, I pray, Lord, that you'd convict us of the way that we handle the wealth that you've given us. And then would you encourage us once again, Lord, that we are the richest people on earth if we have you. And Lord, we would, you know, just pray that song, Lord, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. You can have all other things, but give me Jesus. Lord, may that our prayer this morning, Lord, as we sing praises again to you. Lord, may our hearts overflow with the treasures that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.